too. Good to see each one here today. Thank you for taking the time to come. We trust that you've already been blessed as we've been singing those beautiful hymns about the Lord's birth. And also the choruses that speak a lot about the Lord Jesus. Last week, we were looking at Paul's last message, and we're going to continue that this morning. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Well-known verse, most of us know it by memory. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, for rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 24 for the last. Verse 24 and verse 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm sure the Lord again will bless our hearts, the reading of this most precious and holy word. Last week we started out by saying we believe it was Paul's last message, because he said in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a testimony. And I'm sure when Paul looked at his Savior, he heard those words, well done, good and faithful sir. He said that Paul's last message was divided into four sections. His last message was concerning the believer's life, the believer's guide, the believer's responsibility, and Paul's own life. That's his last message, is about these four things. We looked last week at the first three of the, we looked at the first one concerning the believer's life. And we had 7 points on that. Paul uses 7 powerful portraits to get his message across. And we just looked at 3. And this morning, with the help of the Lord, we're going to look at the other 4. And we're just going to look at them briefly this morning, because I want to touch on the believer's guide and the believer's responsibility and Paul's own life. We're just going to be able to just pick out some of the highlights and trust that you'll get into the book yourself and get more from it. We looked at last week, the first portrait Paul used was a son for a faction. He says, thou therefore my son. Isn't it a faction? It's my child. He almost thinks of Timothy as his own child in the flesh, as well as the faith. My son. My child. And we looked at every one of us have been made children of God, and now God calls us sons. And we looked at that verse, the verse is in Galatians 4 and 7, 4 through 7, where it said, he hath made us sons. Therefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son, than an heir of God through Christ. We noted that God sent forth a son, that we might be made sons of his. And we are this morning what we are, because God sent forth his son. And we have what we have, because God has sent forth the spirit of his son to dwell in our hearts. No more servant. a son. That is. Oh, by the grace of God. Blessed be his name. We looked at a soldier for endurance. Thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a son, he was to be strong, but as a soldier, he was to endure. He was always to be ready for any orders. Just like a soldier in the army would be ready from orders, from headquarters. Timothy was to be ready. We are to be ready because we want to place the one that is enlisting us in the battle. Endure, Paul says. Endure afflictions. Endure persecutions, whatever they might be. And later on, Peter seems to pick it up, and Peter says, it is pleasing to God if a man endure suffering and grief, brother, and not fight back. And we noted that in our own strength, we cannot do that without fighting back. But the writer to the Hebrews told us, looking unto Jesus. That's the way we can consider him who endured the cross, despised the shame, the spitting, the mocking, and never retaliated back for the joy that was set before him of having me and you with him one day. Consider him. Look at him. Gaze upon him. That's what he was saying. And for the joy that awaits me and you, saints, we are to endure these problems and not fight back, that we might be peaceful. So the Lord changed it. Blessed is the man that endured temptation. Then we looked at an athlete for concentration. If a man strives in verse 5, yet is he not crowned except he strive wrong. And we noted that everyone in the games of life must strive lawfully if he's going to win the prize. And we noted here, in the game of the Christian life, if we're going to win, we must strive lawfully. Many have been disqualified because they fail to keep the rules that God had laid down in his plan. Many have been disqualified. Paul says, every man striveth for mastery, for temperate things. They strive for a corruptible crown, he says. But me and you, an incorruptible crown. And he closed out by asking the question, what are we striving for? The perishable or the imperishable? Trust that every one of us is striving for that imperishable crown. Now this morning, we pick up in verse 6, I didn't read that verse. It's a farmer for patience. And it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The farmer works to share in the harvest. That's why he works. The athlete, he gets his crown at the end of the race. The farmer, he reads the first fruits at the beginning of the race. The Christian is rewarded here and rewarded thereafter. Faith, it pays to serve Jesus. He's no man's debt. He writes everything down and he'll pay the dividends in that day. The farmer labors because he knows there's going to be a harvest one day. And we labor for the same reason. James 5:7 says this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiting for the precious fruits of the earth, and hath grown patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be patient means endure. Be long-term as opposed to short-term. Don't run out of patience. The farmer illustrates patience well, doesn't he? a farmer first. He doesn't go out and just plant the seed and come back 1 week later and say, where's the cabbages, where's the tomatoes? No. First is the plowing. And then it's the planting. And then it's the caring. And the farmer has to toil and has to sweat to reap the harvest. Saints, this is the way with a Christian. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be trials. But there must be the plowing. There must be the planting and the caring to reap in the harvest one day. As I said on Tuesday evening, it's going to be worth it all when we see Christ. Like trials that seem so small when we see Him. Psalmist says in Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. As I read that verse, it hit me like never before yesterday. I had to ask myself, Freddie, how many times have you wept over a lost soul? How many times, saints, do we weep over man's sin? Let me say this. I think winners of souls are first got to be weepers of souls. I think we need to shed more tears. Show God that we really are concerned. He knows our hearts. I think Mr. Spurgeon, who once said, when my own hearts are broken with grief at man's sin, it's then we shall break other men's hearts. The psalmist goes on to say in the next verse that there'll be a reward one day for sowing in tears. Precious tears, precious seed, precious reward at the end. Fifthly, the fifth portrait Paul uses is verse 15, a workman for faithfulness. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we said last week in the introduction to the message that this is seen to be the theme of the book. This verse captures the whole book. And what Paul would be mentioned is saying, when we divide the word of truth, Paul, being a tent maker, was probably thinking, if I cut every piece of that canvas for it to fit together, we could divide the word of God that way, that it might fit together, not take it out of its context. And anyway, and there is a good model for the Christian. The command is study. And let me say this morning, that's hard work. That demands discipline in our life. It's hard work. And I'm ashamed of so little of it that I do. Most of my studying is when I'm preparing a message. I do study other times, but not like when I'm getting the message. It's hard work, but it's rewarding work, saints. It's a rewarding work. It means we're going to have to drop some of the other things that we enjoy in life to do it. Let me encourage you today, if you don't have a study Bible, get one. It's the best thing you could get for Christmas. I think it costs about $90 in a Christian bookstore. But it's a real help. It sort of takes the verses as you read it and explains the words to you if you don't understand it. I think the thing that has helped me more than anything else in my study is to use these five words. What? Ask what it is there for. Why? When? Where? And how? And when you look at that verse of scripture, ask those five things, those five questions. And it'll open up the whole verse to you. And then if you don't get it, you got a study Bible to look at. And then if you don't get it, maybe buy a commentary. Or maybe go to one of the brothers or sisters who's older in the faith and ask them. But we must study. It's so important to study. The purpose, that we might be approved of God. That's the purpose. And then the result, we will not be ashamed. We'll not be ashamed when someone asks us something about the Word of God. We'll not be ashamed when we meet our Savior. Study, saints. It's so important to study. Ephesians 2:10, we are workmen to be faithful. Says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. What do you say? We are His masterpiece. We are the product of the work of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me say quickly, works, good works, any works, never produce salvation. It's after we become a Christian, we produce good works. And I've never seen it so much that people depending on works to get them to heaven as I've seen in Eleuther, but more so on Harbor Island. I would say that 7 out of 10 that I ask, and if they're not saved, they say they are trying. I'm working on it. I remember just Friday, Lucy and myself was up there, and a young lady about 30, I asked her if she was a Christian. She said, no, but I'm trying. I'm sure trying. I said, ma'am, were you trying? Did you have to try to receive that Bible I just gave you? She said, no, I just took it. I said, that's the way salvation is. There's no trying. The work is already done. All you have to do is to receive it. She said, I never knew that. I never knew that. She says, I want to receive Him right now. Right now. And I told her, first she must confess to God that she was a sinner. She must confess that Jesus Christ died for her sin. And she must be willing to turn from her sin and receive the Lord. And right there, that young lady did it on Harbor Island. And again, that same day, another young lady, she told me the same thing. She said, I'm trying. And I told her the same thing. And she said, sir, I never knew that. Thanks for coming to tell me. She said, but I gotta leave. I'm gonna really think about it. There's so many people who are trying. And the work is done. Works never produce salvation, but always, salvation always produces works. That's the way we know, the world could know that we are Christians. Someone has said, a man is not justified by his works, but a justified man works. And that is true. We know that works are the fruit. Works are not the root of salvation. His workmanship. Saints, God is still working on us. And I'm amazed. We sometimes sing that chorus, He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. How loving and patient He must be to still be working on me and you. Oh, He's a great God. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's Ephesians 2:10. We go back to verse 8. Verse that we all know is by grace. We are saved through faith. By grace, it is God for us. And apart from Him being for us, there's no way we could obtain salvation. Through faith, it is Christ in us. Unto good works, it is Christ through us. Created unto Christ, unto good works. Finally, 6th, 1 Paul uses as a vessel for service. We read it in verse 20 and verse 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Some of honor and some dishonor. And it says this, if any man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Saints, let me say this morning, God doesn't play favorites. When it comes to serving Him, God will not use an unholy life. That life must be clean. He will not use an unholy vessel. We're looking at a vessel for service. This is what Paul is now going to, a vessel for service. He wants to get this across before he goes home. That vessel must be clean. God will not use it. It must be fit, meet for His use. It must be equipped. It must be prepared. As I thought of that just this morning again, I had to fall on my face and say, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because I know if it's sin in my life, He will not use me. It'll be vain words. And I had to say, oh God, give me a clean heart and renew that right spirit within me. And as I think of the vessel for service this morning, I think of where He took the vessel from, me and you, out of the pit. Out of the miry clay is where He took us from. I'm amazed at that. The psalmist says, it was an horrible pit. In Psalm 40, verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He's brought us up out of the filth of sin, out of the muck and the mire of sin. What love. And set us on a rock. Not sinking sand, but set us on a rock. And says, established my going. He's kept me up. And put a new song in my mouth. A praise unto my God. Brought us up. Set us up. Kept us up. And tuned us up. Out of the choir, out of the mire, into the choir. That's something to sing about, saints. This morning, are we singing the song? Are we singing it to those who are lost today? From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me and you. Blessed be His name. Out of the mire, into the choir. It's also could be looked at as the messianic psalm where the Savior was rescued from the horrible pit of the grave. And who could imagine what it meant to the giver of life? To come from that tomb victorious over death, sin, and Satan, and alive forevermore. It also could be applied to that. Oh, where did my time go? We looked at the pit. But how about the potter who molded the clay? Me and you. None other than the Lord Jesus. Jeremiah 18, 3 and 4. Then I went to the potter's house, and behold, He wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel He made of clay was marred in His hand of the potter. So He made it again another vessel as seemed good in the potter's, as it seemed good for the potter to make it. The Lord is the potter. The clay is sinful, lost humanity. It's me and you. If left alone, we would have been sent to the weary pit of hell. But praise His name, He didn't leave us alone. The vessel was not God's fault why it was marred. It was mine and yours. And now He takes it in His hand
and remolds us once we become S, and makes us every day more like the our precious Savior. The purpose, some to honor, some to dishonor. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 22. Those members of the body, says, which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, we look at some of the members of the body of Christ and we look at them as being feeble. As if they're not much use sometimes. We should never, never look at it that way. You take the human body. Some of our members are much weaker than others. You take the kidneys. They're much stronger than the arms or legs. But you know what? I could live without arms and legs, but I can't live without a kidney. Those weaker vessels in the body are more important than the stronger vessels many times. So in the body of Christ, listen, you might consider yourself one of those weaker vessels, but you may be more important to God than one who thinks he's the strong vessel. This is what I'm trying to encourage you today. Everyone needs to be part of that body and do their part for the Lord. It says, and when whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member is be honored, all members rejoice. And it's a fact. If one member of our body, our foot gets cut off, our hand, or we lose one finger, Brother Kress could tell you that. It affects the whole body. And if we lose one member, if one member stops doing what he should be doing, or she's doing what she should be doing in the local assembly, it affects the whole body. It's important. We need everyone in the body. And the plea is this. If any man purge himself from these things, he can be a vessel of honor. What things? Having therefore, Paul says, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, as I said at the beginning, God demands a pure heart and life on the part of those who serve him. A vessel for service, not a servant. A servant for obedience. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will all to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. No servant can serve two masters. It doesn't mean that a wealthy person cannot serve God. No, it doesn't mean that. Many a wealthy person has served God in giving of what God has blessed them with and by ministering the word. But it is saying the two cannot be put together. They're separate. They're different. And that's what Paul is trying to say there. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, you see, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And he that serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. What things? Righteousness. A perfect, upright life. Approved of God, and you'll be approved of the world if you walk a perfect and upright life. Peace. A peacemaker. Not trying to destroy, but always trying to make peace and joy, always living that joyful life. Again, it is a holy life that wins God's approval. Many times, we don't want to listen to what God says. If it's two words that stand out in the whole scripture to me, it's listen and obey. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, do not eat of the fruit. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. And they plunged the world into sin. We go to Saul. He said, Saul, utterly destroy the Amorites. And Paul did not listen. He did not obey. And he brought back some of the animals. Even brought back the king. And Paul lost his kingdom. Listen, God wants us to listen at what he says and obey. And that's why the leaders of the assembly some time back said to the younger folk, if you're going to take part in the meeting, you should be obedient. You should be an obedient servant. You should be willing to be baptized and remember the Lord. God cannot use a disobedient servant. And the brethren knew that, and they know that. So for you to be obedient, that the Lord could use you, they asked to do those things. And it is a joy to do them for the Lord, to be obedient to him and what he asks us to do. Just about 7 minutes. Concerning the believer's guide, let me just say, we're talking about the Word of God. And Paul knows how important it is for the Word of God to have control of a believer. It says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then he says, all Scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be made perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Listen, the Scriptures are not only the road map to heaven, but are the road map of the Christian life. They are there to educate us. They are there to train us. They are there to discipline us. That's the Word of God. It's so much I can say there about that. The purpose, yes, the main purpose that we might be saved, but the purpose also, they're there for doctrine, meaning teaching. They're there for reproof, meaning warning. They're there for correction, meaning reconstruction. Now we could reconstruct our life when we listen at it. And they're there for instruction, to give knowledge. The result? Christian maturity. I'm just going to leave that. I'm going to the third one. Concerning the believer's responsibility. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's it, saints. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The solemn charge. What are we to preach? The word. When are we to preach it? In season, out of season. How to preach it? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage. We need some of that as well. In other words, Paul is saying, be consistent. Be always at it. Take every opportunity you have to preach the word. The sad condition is, Paul says, the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but the men will be lovers of themselves, having itching ears, going after their own lusts, and they shall eat themselves upon themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That day is almost upon us. I guess I can truthfully say it is on us right now. When people don't want to hear the truth, any other thing but the truth, it shows that we're in the latter days. Our responsibility is to preach the word and never depart from the truth. Let me just take a moment. And the last one concerning Paul's own life. And this has been an encouragement to me. Paul is now, as I said, coming to the end of his life. And it's in chapter 4, and he's telling Timothy, look, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. As I said at the beginning, what a testimony. A good fight fought, Paul says. What kind of fight, you say, Brother Freddie, do we have as Christians? Saints, we're still going to have the devil to fight every day. He's always going to attack us. Paul had a good fight with him. He didn't let him win. And how about the world? It's so much to entice us, young and old, out in the world. It's always a fight with the world there. And how about the flesh? Paul says, I fought a good fight with them. And Paul says, I fought a good fight with those who would try to twist the word of God. Those who would try to bring error into the church. Paul says, I put up a good fight. I fought a good fight. And Paul was determined that no one would get off with it when they try to teach untruth. He put up a fight. And Paul says, a good race runs, as I finished my course. But Paul, that race began on the Damascus Road. And now it's coming to an end. With me and you, that race began the day we trusted Christ. And as we come to the end of the life, we'll be able to say, a good race run. A good race run. Paul sees the finish line in view. And he didn't quit. And this is what breaks my heart as I see so many people and hear of so many people who are going on for the Lord, faithfully preaching the word. But at the end, they quit. Paul says, I didn't quit. I've finished the race. I've gone to the end. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things come. But don't quit. Don't take it out on the Lord. Keep going on for Him. And a good faith kept. Paul says, I kept that good faith. I preached the gospel. I haven't wavered from it. A good faith kept. And now Paul says, as we close, a good reward ahead. A good reward anticipated in that day. Isn't that what he says? Henceforth, Paul only knows two days, today and that day. And Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to them in that day. In that day. A good reward anticipated. I trust every one of us are anticipating that reward one day. Let me say again this morning, as I close, only those who have borne the cross will win the crown. That's all. And that's all going to matter when we see you. I'm going to read the verse of that poem again that I closed with last week. I think it's important. And we'll be finished. It says, go on. One step won't take you very far. You've got to keep on walking. One word won't get you very far. You've got to keep on talking. One inch won't make you grow very tall. You've got to keep on growing. And one deed won't do it all. You got to keep on going. Saints, one step for the Lord is not going to get us very far. We got to keep talking. What? We got to keep walking. One word's not going to get us very far for the Lord. We got to keep on talking. And one inch is not going to get us very tall in our growth for the Christ. We got to keep growing. And one deed's not going to do it all. We got to keep on going. Father, indeed, we're so thankful that we can look forward to that day. As Paul said, when we shall see our Savior as He is. There we know that everyone will be rewarded according to their deeds. Father, we believe everyone here today would love to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. We trust that everyone of us will anticipate running that race to win the crown. And then we'll lay it down at the Savior's feet. Thank you for each one gathered here today. We are aware that there's many different needs. We pray that you'll be pleased, according to your riches and glory, to meet those needs of each one gathered here today.
again as we're about to come back and remember the Lord. Father, we pray that our hearts will be filled to overflowing with thankfulness and praise and adoration for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, with your blessing as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.